Assurance of Pardon is sponsored by Logos Bible Software, the most advanced Bible study tool for both ministers and laypeople. Available on iOS and Android for phones and tablets, as well as on your Windows or Mac computer or laptop. Get the most of your time in the Scriptures with Logos Bible Software. For more information and 15% off your next Logos package, plus 5 free ebooks, visit assuranceofpardon.com/logos. Now, on with the show. Welcome to Assurance of Pardon, a podcast about the gospel, the Bible, the church, what it all means, and why it all matters. I am Scott Davis, pastor of Hope Presbyterian Church in Hot Springs, Arkansas.
And I'm Gage Jordan, senior pastor of First Presbyterian Dyersburg in Dyersburg, Tennessee.
Gage, good to see you again today, as we and good to be back with our listeners. We're excited to talk to you about another book of the Bible. But before we do that, we have a new announcement. All of our listeners know that we have been for the last couple years, been a part of the Society of Reformed Podcasts, which is a collection, as you know, of Reformed podcasters from a wide group of the Reformed tradition. So you've got London Baptist Confession guys in there, Heidelberg Catechism guys in there, lots of different ones. However, we're excited to announce that in addition to that, we are locking arms with another group of brothers, the Presbyterian Media Network, that is specifically a collection of podcasts and blogs that are specific to Westminsterian Presbyterianism. So think of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, Presbyterian podcasts and blogs that are all distinctly Westminsterian. No shade on our brothers in the other tribes, but this is just another group of brothers that we're going to be locking arms with, and we're excited.
Absolutely. We're excited about the partnership. There's been a lot of really cool podcasts coming up really in the last year from our brothers in the PCA, things like Polity Matters, they're Larger Than Life, you know, Polity Matters dealing with church government, and Larger Than Life dealing
with larger for life.
Yeah, oh, there you go. Yes. Larger for Life. And it's a podcast about the Westminster Larger Catechism. And that's just two examples of some of the resources that have come out in the last year, guys that are trying to help explain what it is that Presbyterians believe and why it is that we believe it. And we're super thankful to link arms with these guys, Ben Ratliff and others, and we're excited to see where this goes.
Yep, absolutely. Gage, what are we talking about today?
We are continuing our study in Seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. We just finished up last time we were together looking at Jeremiah, and so now we're going to pick it up in the book of Lamentations. And before we do that, I do want to mention, as we do in the beginning of the show, that I used our handy-dandy Logos Bible software in preparation for this study, and wanted to kind of highlight just a fun feature that people may not know about. Last week, Scott, I got to baptize two people at the church, a dad and a daughter, and needed a graphic for the baptism. You can actually go to the media feature on Logos Bible software, and if you needed a slideshow or slide for baptism, you can type in baptism, get a pretty cool graphic. I think you actually every week for your church, when you guys are announcing where you're at in 1 Corinthians or in Proverbs or wherever you're at, you actually use that feature for your social media post. So that's just a fun feature we want to highlight with our partners and share that feature here. But as we dig into the book of Lamentation, I want to kind of set the scene here. So a lot of people connect Jeremiah and Lamentations together when they think about these books of the Old Testament, mainly because the setting. So Lamentations is actually a series of 5 poems. We don't know who the author is, but Some people think it was Jeremiah. We're not sure. And it is set as like a reflection on the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem. As you remember, we talked about in our study of Jeremiah that Jeremiah was warning the people of God that if they did not repent, if they did not ask the Lord for forgiveness for breaking the covenant, that the Babylonians were coming. And they did. They did lay siege to the capital city of Jerusalem. They did take people into captivity, including the king. And the exile is actually documented in 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25. So Lamentations then are five poems that kind of chronicle what was happening at the time. It chronicles how people were feeling. It chronicles all of what's going on, and it really kind of gets at the heart of, okay, how do we process suffering, and how do we process tragedy and catastrophe in light of the overall story of what God's doing among us? And so, as we get into it, it's important to know that these five poems, all but one of them, uses, it's very similar to Psalm 119 in that it uses a letter of the Hebrew alphabet to kind of build its poem out, because the idea is to chronicle the suffering of the people of God, A to Z almost, right? And so as you kind of get into it, it's helpful to have that in mind. And so what I want to kind of do here in our study today, Scott, is I'm going to walk through each chapter, because each chapter is a poem. There's five chapters, real short book. We're going to walk through each poem, and as we walk through the poem, it's going to become really evident, hopefully at this point, with as many books as we have covered, where you're going to see hints of the Messiah and hints of the gospel and hints of Jesus. And we'll stop where things come to mind and kind of talk about it. So that's let's get into it. So
Absolutely.
chapter one kind of deals with it, and by the way, just for history reference, the Babylonians capture Jerusalem at 587 BC. So this up to this point chronicles about 500 years of history of the people of God from the time they enter the promised land until this point, right? And so, as we're kind of getting into it, chapter one begins with this poem where Zion or Jerusalem, right? Zion, Jerusalem's often called Zion. That's why, even in the book of Hebrews, when it says, you've not come to Mount Sinai, but you've come to Zion, to the New Jerusalem, to the
Right.
city that's descended. It's talking about the church, right? It's talking about New Jerusalem. And so Zion has a lady, and Lady Zion is lamenting the destruction around her. She's lamenting what's going on, and she's doing it almost in a way that feels like it is at a funeral. Right, she wants answers for her for the suffering. She wants God to explain to her why things are the way that they are. Why is this happening? Because none of it feels like this is the way it's supposed to be. And as you read chapter one, and maybe it's because this we're you know we're going through John here at First Pres, and I just got done preaching 2 weeks on the death and resurrection of Lazarus. You get a sense when you read chapter one of the same questions that Martha and Mary ask Jesus when they see what's happening to Lazarus, right? So Martha, it's funny that actually 3 different times in John 11, this statement of if Jesus had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died, right? So Jesus makes in chapter 11 makes the statement initially to the disciples, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may see the glory of God and believe. First thing out of Martha's mouth when she sees Jesus, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. First thing out of Mary's mouth, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That's lament, right?
Right.
That's what it
That's
means.
correct.
And that's what Lamentations is doing, right? It's offering lament. So Lady Zion, who is essentially just the character that's been constructed or personified to represent the country, is lamenting why things are the way that they are. You see the same kind of sort of question in chapter 9 of John, when Jesus and the disciples come upon a man who's been born blind. What's the first question that they ask? The first question that they ask is,
Who sinned that this man is
exactly
born
right.
blind?
That's exactly right. Yeah. So why do they think that? Well, they think that because that was a popular idea going back all the way to Job, right? Job's friends, if you remember our episode on with Job, Job's friends asked the same exact question. Job, you must have messed up here. This must be why things are the way that they are. And you're kind of in tension here, right? Because at some level, the reason that Lady Zion is facing the suffering she's facing is because of her sin, right? Where it's not true for the man that's born blind. It's not true for Job. It is true in this particular case, but we can say that anytime that there's suffering and brokenness in the world, whether it be death, whether it be illness, whether it be political unrest or whatever, sin is a part of that, right? The effect of the fall brings brokenness. Death is an enemy of God. Right. It's the last enemy that's going to be destroyed by King Jesus. And so you get that's how the chapter opens, with this lament of Lady Zion. Why are things the way that they are? And she wants some answers. And then you get into chapter 2, and chapter 2 kind of contrasts the fall of Jerusalem with the execution of God's wrath. And the thing that we learn about God's wrath, as we learn in other parts of the scripture, is God isn't just vengeful and spiteful and hateful in his wrath, that his wrath is a part of his justice, right? He is a righteous judge. He is a true judge. He is a fair judge. And as we mentioned in Jeremiah, and we mentioned every time that we deal with a prophet, the prophets operated like prosecuting attorneys who weren't just making things up. They had the evidence to back up their charges that Israel was guilty, and they're guilty of covenant unfaithfulness. And so now that God is bringing wrath vis-a-vis the Babylonians in this case, there's a sense in which the second poem kind of has to admit, okay, yeah, we deserve this a little bit. This is not God being, you know, angry and needing some Prozac. This is actually our comeuppance. This is our just due. But even in this, you see a plea for mercy. You see a plea for compassion. You see a call for mercy. And that's every one of us, right? Every one of us has to first admit that we're sinners, justly deserving God's displeasure, right? That's our first vow that we have to give when we're joining a PCA church. So we have to at least admit that if God's doing something, we actually do deserve it.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I wanted to share, thanks to Logos Bible Software, the really helpful gospel summary of chapter 2, the second poem, in the Lutheran Study Bible, which is a great resource. It says, "By the Lord's hand, Babylon has destroyed Jerusalem and razed its temple. The consequences of sin have left people slaughtered and the remaining citizens exiled to Babylon. God has turned his back on his people for turning their back on him. Their worship of false gods violated the covenant dating back to the Exodus from Egypt. Their sin has now borne hideous fruit. Despite the apostasy of God's people, he still loves them and will bring them back from their captivity to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. From these people, God shall raise up a savior for all nations." And then it has the little prayer, "Lord, teach us to heed your warnings and repent when we stray, that we might receive your precious forgiveness."
Absolutely. Now let's connect some dots here. You remember last episode, we talked about one of the things that Jeremiah discusses is this concept of the wrath of God filling up like a full cup of wine, right? And we said that that actually points to Jesus, because Jesus is the one that prays, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." And we would say then that Jesus drank the cup of wrath so that we can drink the wine of forgiveness, right? Of his blessing. And so now let's connect some books, the Bible here, where chapter 2 deals with the wrath of God, the cup of wrath that is filled up and being poured out now on Jerusalem by way of the Babylonians. We still see, though, that God doesn't wipe them completely out, that God doesn't do away with them completely, that in all reality, it's Jesus who ends up drinking the full wrath of God on our behalf on the cross, so that he can then turn around and be compassionate to sinners justly deserving his displeasure, and instead getting his mercy, which is why I really appreciate the way the NLT translates Ephesians 2:4. It says, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead." Mm-hmm. And so that you see, even then there in chapter 2, this cry for compassion and mercy, though we don't they don't deserve it, that's the gospel. And Jesus does answer that by taking the wrath on himself, which then brings us into chapter 3. And chapter 3 is the only chapter where it kind of breaks away from this alphabetical poem structure, because it deals with another character. We're introduced, you know, we had Lady Zion in chapter 1. We're now introduced to another character in chapter 3 called the Suffering One. Now, this is going to be super obvious, but it's super obvious for a reason. There is this one representative who is referring to himself as the Suffering One. It's the longest poem in all of the book. And this Suffering One sees himself as a representative, ding, 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 of the people speaking on their behalf. And the poems are going to sound, in chapter 3, sounds very similar to the poems in Job and the laments in Psalms, and the suffering servant poem in Isaiah, right?
Yes.
Why? Because there's one story. God's doing one thing. Surprise, surprise, the suffering servant has showed up to talk to everybody in chapter 3. And in the net takeaway here of chapter 3 is that the suffering person sees his hardship as a form of God's justice, but it also allows him in this justice to have elements of hope. And what where do we see that? Well, we see that in the one part of Lamentation that everybody probably actually knows. We see it in chapter 3, right? So chapter Lamentation, we're going to use our Bible, our software here. Lamentation chapter 3, I'm going to read out of the ESV, verses 22 through 24. Let me pull it up real quick. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." How is it possible for the suffering servant here, the representative, to know that although God is just, that his steadfast love is going to endure forever and his mercies are never going to cease? Because he knows that despite the Zion or Jerusalem's covenant unfaithfulness, this God is still going to keep his covenant faithfulness and his covenant promises. And we've seen it time and time again. We've seen it with Abraham. We've seen it in other places where God does this. So despite Israel's, Zion's, Jerusalem's covenant unfaithfulness, this suffering servant knows that God is going to be faithful. He's faithful because think about the covenant with Abraham, right? It's God who walks through the pieces and says, if I don't keep up my end of the bargain, may what's happening to the pieces happen to me. It's Abraham who's actually the one that doesn't keep his end of the deal. Neither does Israel, right? It's God who does this over and over and over again. So there's your picture of Jesus, right? There's your opportunity to see the representative on behalf of the people pleading for God's covenant faithfulness and pointing us to hope. So you see that messianic hint there, which leads us then to chapter 4. The next poem. Next poem is really kind of just a comparison. It details the depth to which the siege destroys everything. It talks about how things used to be versus how things are now, that we used to have plenty and now we're starving. Our people used to be okay and now they're not. Our leaders used to be strong and now they're weak. Our king used to be on the throne. Now he's been drugged into a captivity. And it's just an overall lament. And then we get into the last chapter, the final poem. And the final poem is the communal prayer for mercy. It's actually a lament to God on the behalf of other people, right? So not just, God, we're lamenting the way things are, but we're lamenting and asking for mercy on other people's behalf, right? This is what intercession looks like. When you pray for other people, you're asking God to show mercy on their behalf, right? You see Moses do this when God kindles his wrath against Israel. Moses intercedes on their behalf. Abraham intercedes on Lot's behalf. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus lives to make intercession for us, right? That he is our advocate, that he is our substitute sacrifice. And I want to take us to one final New Testament passage here. And this is in Matthew. Because it's actually in Matthew chapter 23 where we see the great Israelite, the perfect Israelite, Jesus, interceding on behalf of his people as he laments during Passion Week, as we're coming up on Easter, right? He laments during his Passion Week for Jerusalem. This is verse 37, reading out of the ESV, Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a clear picture of how we see Jesus in Lamentations, right? That he is the he is the suffering one, the representative, lamenting on behalf of Jerusalem to his Father. And the encouraging part, we just got done preaching through the back half of 11 last week in John. The encouraging part is it is right before he raises Lazarus from the dead, he prays to God the Father and says, I'm not doing this because I don't think you're going to let me raise Lazarus from the dead. We've already had this conversation. I'm praying so that they can hear me because I know that you always hear me. And that's the gospel hope, that we have one who laments to God on our behalf and says, I know that they deserve your wrath and they deserve your justice, but I took the wrath on my shoulders on their behalf. I drank the cup, so you then give them compassion and give them mercy. And Lamentation kind of ends with a cliffhanger, right? It ends with the poem not necessarily giving us a happily ever after, right? I'm giving us a lot of gospel hope here because we got the full picture. But Lamentations kind of ends with, God, you could let us out of this. You could release us. Or you've forgotten us. And have you forgotten us? And it just kind of ends. Well, it ends because that's where the story is in the history of redemption, right? It ends the same way that Second Chronicles kind of asks the question, who's going to ascend to the hill and who's going to go before us to be our son of David? And it just stops. Lamentation is another one of those times where it just kind of stops because it gives you messianic anxiousness, right? It gives you a longing to look for the representative that's actually going to bring them back from destruction, and that's Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it does. It leaves it what it's doing, and we talked about this in Ecclesiastes. We said Ecclesiastes asks the hard questions that only the gospel can answer. And so with this cliffhanger, with this unresolved tension, it is setting us up for what I believe Luke says about the birth of Jesus in the fullness of time, right? There is a time when God is going to come and reconcile a people to himself through the work of his son. And we still live in a cliffhanger time because we're waiting when God is going to return and wipe away every tear and make every sad thing untrue. Folks, absolutely. We hope this has been a helpful gauge. Thank you for your labors over the text for our benefit this morning. We hope that it answered some questions for you and helps you understand and get your bearings so that when you reach Lamentations in your read through the Bible in a year plan, that you don't bail. Assuming you didn't bail during Deuteronomy, but you don't bail in Lamentations. So thanks so much. We hope this has been helpful, folks. If you have a question for us, Gage, how do they get a hold of us?
They can always hit us up on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. We would love to hear from you. You can also email us at contact@assuranceofpardon.com or message the website or follow Scott and I on social medias. We'd love to dialogue with you directly. And if we can do anything for you as far as helping you see the Bible clearly, we would love to. And until next time, Scott, this is Assurance of Pardon.
God bless.